Well, good morning, Crosspoint. It's so good to be with you all today. It's truly a joy to be able to share the word with you today. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So whenever I was around 16 years old, I was driving through my hometown one day, and I passed a roadside stand. Now, this was a pretty common sight where I was from. Usually they were selling produce, something like fresh tomatoes, fresh apples, watermelons. But today was something different. That day, it said, bonsai sale, all sizes. And I thought, a bonsai? Well, that sounds pretty cool. So I, you know, did a quick U-turn, pulled into the parking lot, and sure enough, they were selling beautiful bonsai trees. So obviously, I bought a tree, and it looks a lot like this. This is what it looked like. It was a 7-year-old juniper tree. It was beautiful. I went to the local bookstore, and I found a book that said, How to Bonsai. So I meticulously and carefully studied each page. I read how to keep this tree alive. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the art of bonsai, it's an ancient Asian practice of miniaturizing a tree that would normally grow to be quite large. It is the art of limiting a tree's potential and preventing growth. And so the most common bonsai tree is the juniper, like I bought. Now, in its natural environment, where it has deep soil, plenty of water, and unlimited potential, a tree that's a juniper can usually grow to be upwards of 100 feet. But through a process of carefully pruning the roots and the branches, limiting the water, and keeping it in a small pot, you can keep it small for ages. In fact, the oldest bonsai juniper is in Japan, and it is 800 years old. So I meticulously watered my plant. I carefully pruned the branches, and I watered it, and I cared for it every single day. And I wanted to show you a picture of what it looks like today. Well, after about 6 months, despite my best efforts, the bonsai tree died. They're very tricky to keep going. So, what does my failed hobby have to do with this lesson from Ephesians that we read today? Well, Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were not living up to their potential. Instead of allowing their spiritual roots to grow deeply into an understanding of God and allowing their branches to grow higher and higher, they had stopped growing. They were, I think he would approve of this, they were becoming bonsai Christians. They had small branches, shallow roots, and not much fruit. So if you looked up close, they might have had the appearance of maturity, but they were not living up to their calling. So Paul writes them, and in this passage he says, y'all need to grow. So we believe that the Christian journey starts with justification. That's that moment when the Holy Spirit awakens in our heart our need for Jesus. We ask for forgiveness. We repent of our sin. We're made right with God. And it's tempting to stop right there. You're like, yes, I know Jesus. I'm good to go. But faith is not a once-for-all-time decision. It's a journey. The Christian life, it's kind of like a couple that carefully saves up money and they have enough for a down payment on a house. So they buy the house. And as they move in, they say, you know, it needs a little updating, but it has good bones. And so they move in, and of course the house needs a ton of work. It has wallpaper that needs to be changed. The carpet is 1970s shag. The basement's full of junk from the previous owner. The roof leaks. The furnace is about to die. And all of the appliances are a drab olive green. Other than that, it's a really nice house. So they move in, they rip up the carpet, and over the years they tackle the repairs. They remodel the kitchen, they fix the leaks, they buy a new furnace, and of course they change the appliances. They even add an addition onto the back of the house. And after living there for 25 years, the husband looks at his wife and says, "You know, this house is really starting to feel like home." This is kind of what Paul is talking about in our scripture today. He says that whenever we accept Jesus, you see, he takes up residence in our hearts. What do we teach our children? That whenever they're young, they need to ask Jesus into their hearts. And so that's what happens. We ask Jesus into our hearts. He moves in, and he finds the equivalent of piles of junk, dated wallpaper, and olive green appliances. He moves into our inner beings, and he does what he does best. He begins a work through the Holy Spirit of cleaning and repairing and expanding our hearts. And over time, our inner being begins to reflect the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. We have learned that it's time for us to get off the throne of our hearts and allow the King of Glory in to change us, to transform us, to renew us, so that we can begin to reflect the very character of God. Now, in an age filled with self-help books and programs, it's essential to highlight that this transformation is not a reflection of our effort, right? You cannot achieve salvation. You cannot earn holiness. You can't become more of these things. It is a gift of God. It is a result of Jesus abiding with you, living in you, and growing through you. But this change is something that all of us are called to seek every day. So this scripture, which is actually a prayer by Paul, reveals the goal of being a Christian. He says that you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Some translations say, may you be filled with all the fullness of God. I think that's our goal. One of the greatest hopes of our faith, that we will be filled with fullness of life, that we will receive from God this great satisfaction. You know, everyone wants to be fulfilled. They want to be complete. They want to be happy. Many people spend their entire lives searching for this seemingly unachievable goal of being satisfied, but they always will find themselves empty whenever they look for these things in the wrong places. We search for fulfillment in wealth, purpose in family, satisfaction in work, and peace in leisure. But these things will always leave you feeling empty. The comedian Jim Carrey once said, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous so that they could realize that it isn't the answer." Paul offers a radical yet simple solution. He says, if you want to be complete, if you want to know fullness of life, you need to know the love of God. That's the gospel right there. God's love is something so big, so powerful, that it's hard to grasp. In fact, it's impossible for us to understand on our own. Paul prays that we might experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. It takes God-given power to understand for us how wide and high and deep and long God's love is for us. Now, Scripture is filled with descriptions of what this love looks like. You go back in the Old Testament, and there's a Hebrew word that is translated as steadfast covenant faithfulness. It's a love that never fails, a love that never gives up. Even whenever we fail or come up short, God's love is still there. Generation after generation, we read through the books of the Old Testament that God was always faithful. He called the people back lovingly to repentance, calling them back to faithful living. It's the love that David wrote about in the great psalm. He said, "If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." It's the love that Jonah felt whenever he was deep in the belly of a whale, and he cried out to God, "Lord, save me." And even there, God saved him. And so I wonder how many of us are in the middle of the belly of a whale today. We feel like we've strayed far from God. Well, friends, this is the picture of love, that whenever all of us were far from God, Jesus, he emptied himself of all but love. In the fullness of time, he was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect sinless life. He died an undeserved death, and he rose again on the third day. It's the love of God that leaves the 99 in search of the one. Friends, there have been times in my life where I have been the one, where I've been far from the Lord, and yet in his mercy, he's never given up on me. He searched me out and brought me back. And so today, if you are the one, or you love someone who's the one, you can trust the love of God, that he's searching for them, that he's calling them back, that he's drawing them close to himself. As Christians, we are called to grow each day in our experience of God's love. Paul directs us in this passage to be grounded and rooted in this love. So in our translation that we read today, it said, be strong. That's actually an architectural word in the Greek. It means to be grounded. And if anyone in here is works in construction or is an engineer, you know that if you're going to build anything, you have to start with a strong foundation before you start building. Jesus talked about this too. He said, it's the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, for the fool builds his house upon the sand. Because when the storms of life come your way, if you have your foundation sturdy, what is above it will last. Anytime we try to build our life on something other than Jesus, we will end up being disappointed, disillusioned, and depressed when the storms of life come our way. So instead of building our life on Christ, some folks try to build their life upon success or wealth or health, reputation. But when something goes wrong in life, you lose your job, someone in your family gets sick, a marriage starts to fall apart, it's important to realize that there's only one who can save. His name is Jesus. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. But he's constantly there wanting to give you love. And that love can bring a resolution to any conflict, any situation. So we're not just grounded, right? That's what we build upon. Paul says that you need to be rooted in God's love. The word rooted is a botanical word. It's a word from the garden. What does it mean for a plant to have good roots? Now, if a plant has good roots, that means that they've reached deep down into the soil, and the roots draw up nutrients, it draws up water, and it nourishes the tree, and it also provides strength and stability. Now, here in South Carolina, it's common to have a spring thunderstorm or maybe even a late summer hurricane, and you might see something about like this right across your driveway. A tree, right? It's falling over, blocking your way. You're like, well, I guess I'm worshiping online today. And so usually trees like this, you can see it has a shallow root system. It doesn't go deep. It might have a really big, beautiful exterior, but underneath, it's shallow. Trees, some of them develop really deep roots. And so on our next slide here, this is a picture of a tree that's constantly gotten washed away, right? The sea and the waves and the wind constantly are buffeting it, and yet it's grown deeper and deeper and deeper, and those roots hold it secure. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, we allow our roots to grow deep. Instead of being bonsai Christians with shallow roots and small branches, we have deep roots. With shallow roots, you will not be able to make it through the times of spiritual drought. When you feel as though God is far away, you will be easily uprooted when the trials of life come your way. Without a strong foundation, you will never grow up. Your witness will not reach those who need Christ. There are some people in this life, in this world, that no one else can really reach. You have a calling to reach someone. You may not be called to reach everyone, but there's someone in your life. And only whenever you're rooted in God's love and you've had this strong foundation that you've built up will you be able to effectively reach those that God is calling you to reach. With deep roots, God will allow you to be a powerful witness. And these fruits are beginning to be produced, right? So in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about there are fruits of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. No matter how hard we try on our own, we cannot force these fruits to be produced. You don't just wake up one morning to say, all right, my life has been really terrible recently, I'm going to be joyful today. And you go through your day, and right, the first time something bad happens, you're like, well, where was the joy? Whenever you try to draw from your own resources, you're going to end up coming up short. But whenever your roots go deep into God's love, He strengthens you. And supernaturally, right, fruits of the Holy Spirit begin to grow in our lives. We begin to please God through how we live. So this leads us to an important question. How do I grow in the love of God? And I think there are two important keys that we're going to highlight today. The first key is accept God's love. That's our next slide. Accepting God's love can be incredibly difficult at times. When you're hurt by a friendship or you have a bad romantic relationship, it does something to your heart. It tarnishes our perception of love and thus our ability to receive love. When our relationships are cruel or seem to demand an impossible perfection, it's quite natural to begin to apply these perceptions of love to how we view God's love. I've done this myself. I'm quite naturally a perfectionist. Throughout my education, my relationships, even in my preaching, I strive to be perfect. But perfect really isn't possible. So I did a great deal of soul searching, and I tried to discover where this compulsion to be perfect came from. And I discovered that I thought that I was able to earn love based on what I did. And then I applied that love to God. So if only I preach perfectly and I never mess up, right, God will love me. If only I never sin, God will love me more. If only I never disappoint people, God will love me. But there's a pretty big problem with this, right? It puts all of the pressure on me. God's love is never dependent upon how we perform because God knows that we'll never be perfect. God's love isn't dependent on whether or not I sin. God's love is still there. Now, when I sin, God's love looks a little different, doesn't it? It calls us to repentance. It lovingly corrects us. But the deep love of God will never forsake you. It will never leave you. It will never abandon you. Even whenever you feel as though God is far away, it's often us who have turned our backs to God. God knows full well that none of us will ever be perfect. That's exactly why He sent Jesus to live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, so that we could have access to accepting God's amazing love. The second key to receiving God's love is to practice the spiritual disciplines. This is something in the church tradition. This is a group of activities, things like prayer, scripture reading, receiving communion, corporate worship, participating in small group discipleship, fasting, or doing works of mercy. Through the doing of these things, we actually invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to transform us. So I want you to hear something important. This is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that prayer, scripture reading, or the disciplines save us, because they don't. They don't make us holy in and of themselves. Simply obeying the rules doesn't save us. But when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we worship, we open our hearts to receive what God has for us. So this is how I like to look at it. God's love and mercy and grace are constantly raining down from heaven all around us. But, you know, we don't like to get wet. So we're carrying our umbrella around to say, you know, I don't have time to pray. I don't really want to read the Bible. I don't understand it. I don't really want to go to church. And so what we do is we walk around with this umbrella over us, preventing ourselves from receiving God's love. But whenever we pray, when we read scripture, when we go to church, when we do works of mercy, what we're doing is we're actually taking down this umbrella over our hearts, and we're allowing God to come and touch us, to fill us up, to reign over us. And that nourishment of the Holy Spirit, what does it do? It grows our roots. It makes us stronger. It nourishes us in the Word. So whenever we're rooted in God's love, He gives us a capacity to fulfill that great commandment to perfectly love God and to perfectly love our neighbors as ourselves. So you know that person in your life who's hard for you to love? Being rooted in God's love gives you a capacity to love those you don't want to love. You know that broken relationship, that hurt marriage, that difficult time you're having with a parent or a child? God's love can enter into that if you let him. God wants to come and give you his love and to do amazing work in all of your relationships. It's the power that comes into our lives and helps free us from the sins that ensnare our hearts. So as a Christian, it's not the rules that changes us. Simply showing up to church doesn't change us. It's the relationship with a loving God through Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. And I promise you this, it's impossible to truly know God's love and not be changed by it. God's love continually highlights our need for God by illuminating the dark places of our hearts, by calling us to repentance, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers forgiveness to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know and experience this love, we will find the very power of the Spirit will enable us to live faithful lives. We will be filled with all the fullness of God as we begin to love God perfectly and worthily magnify his holy name. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your love that you so graciously give us and fill us. I pray, Lord, that each of us will learn to deeply root our hearts in you, that you would come and help our roots to grow deep and strong, and that we might grow up in our faith so that we can reach the world, so that we would stand strong in the storms of life. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.